I have discovered reconciliation. It's a social word. It means to come back together. It's a harmonizing word. But what I've found is that most people need to have a coach so they can be able to live out the extent of their lives and hit all the potential that they have. One of the things that God's graced me to do over the years is to work with the chaplain's office to serve the New York Giants and the New York Jets. And I'm not even a football fan. I don't even watch football. So I talk with these big guys about their lives, the moral, the ethical side, the spiritual sides of their lives. On average, the average NFL team has 15 coaches. Doesn't matter which team you prefer. On average, 15 coaches. No matter which team you prefer, the players on those teams are the best of the best of the best of the best in their sport in the world. That's why they're professionals. Yet, on average, they have 15 coaches. Which suggests to me then that coaches, they're helping people who are very good to get better. And so if you think, I got this thing, I'm good, you have a big blind spot. Because the purpose of a coach, it's not for the scrubs. It's for the guys who are good, who want to get better. John Wooden, the former UCLA basketball coach, said, a coach is someone who can give correction without causing resentment. And so I'm going to say some things today that you may say, man, ouch. I was speaking in the Spanish church overseas, and when the translator translated, ouch, he said, if you can't say amen, say ay. And I want us to set the stage. This passage I'm about to read focuses on two central characters, Peter and Paul. Peter didn't know that he had a huge blind spot. He had a problem with being cross-cultural, and he didn't know it. And Paul came alongside of him to coach him, so that his ministry and his life can take on a whole new dynamic of effectiveness and connectedness, not just with his own ethnic, racial, and cultural group, but with everybody. Let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 11. When Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I, that's Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Stop there. Rub your hands together like this. So this is going to be good. This coaching took place in the city of Antioch. Antioch was the third most important city in that day in the Roman Empire. It was Rome, Alexandria, then Antioch. Antioch was a very multi-ethnic, multicultural, multiracial city. And it became that way because it was close by a river, and the river caused people from the known world at that time to go there and do commerce. Business people, marketplace people. Something happened years prior where persecution arose in Jerusalem. Jewish believers ran for their lives. Some went as far as Antioch. When they got there, they began to share their faith with people. people that were different than themselves. To their surprise, Gentile folks accepted the gospel. And so the church at Antioch, right off the bat, was multi-ethnic in its composition. Multiracial, multicultural. Then it grew, it flourished. Paul became the leading elder, or the lead pastor. Barnabas was one of the other major leaders in that local church. Now, in this particular visit, Peter's there. You know Peter. He walked with Jesus. He was one of the inner circle members with Jesus. Jesus had three in his inner circle. He had the three, the 12, the 72. Well, the three was Peter, James, John. When Jesus did things that were unusual, like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and before he was to be betrayed and before he was to be crucified, he needed prayer and he invited James, Peter, and John to pray with him. Peter was there when blind eyes were opened. Peter was there when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Peter walked with Jesus closely. And yet, he had a problem with prejudice. Which leads me to conclude that I can walk with Jesus closely and still have a problem. So what makes you think that you can't fall into the same trap? It's not an indictment on your morality, nor is it a charge against your ethics. It's not saying that you're not holy and not walking with God. You are. Peter was. Holy? Check. Ethical? Check. Morally upright? Check. Close with God? Check. Man of prayer? Check. But was he cross-cultural? The box remains empty, unchecked. And when he came to Antioch, he was schmoozing and having table fellowship and interacting with the Gentile believers, and everything was fine. In fact, the charge that Paul said to Peter is that, Peter, you are a hypocrite, because when Jewish believers came down from Jerusalem from James, who was the senior leader there at the church of Jerusalem, when the Jewish believers came to visit us and you saw that they were there and they knew that you were there, that you started to disconnect and stop fellowshipping, interacting, socializing, hanging out, befriending, visiting with Gentile believers. And it was so visible and it was so hurtful that even Barnabas was almost led astray into the same problem. This is a major leader. This is one of the 12. This is the guy that Jesus entrusted the future of the church to. One of the guys. And here he is, unconsciously being divisive. Unconsciously hurting the bride of Christ, his church. And Paul had to deal with it. How do you coach someone around this central topic of being more diverse, cross-cultural, multi-ethnic? May I offer you three coaching tips as I pull from Scripture. Tip number one, welcome the confrontation. Verse 11 says, when Peter came to Antioch, I, that is Paul, opposed him to his face. Because he was clearly in the wrong. See, confrontation, it brings awareness. This July, I'll be married for 36 years. And it's no reflection of my age. In New Jersey, you can get married at 2 years of age. My wife robbed the crib. And I robbed the playpen. But sometimes Marlinda, my wife, she comes to me and says, honey, we need to talk. And it sounds so melodious. She's our worship pastor. It sounds so soothing. It sounds so nice.
But I hate those words. Because her words mean there's something you're not aware of that's creating a problem. Something that you're doing or something that you're not doing that's a problem. Honey, we need to talk. I hate those words. That's what was going on with Paul and Peter. He didn't say to Peter, honey, we need to talk, but he did say, I withstood him to his face. I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. I quote John Wooden again. He says, a good coach can change a game. A great coach can change a life. See, confrontation can be external or internal. External means that someone or something brings an issue to your attention that prior to you were unaware of. You weren't bad, you just didn't know better, and you didn't know that you didn't know better. Then there's the other type of confrontation, which is the internal one. It's when you feel hypocritical and disjointed because your values internal don't align with your external behavior, and so you are convicted of your own actions by your own conscience. In this case, Peter was never convicted by his conscience. Paul had to bring it to his attention. He had no reference point to deal with this. And at times we don't even realize that we're acting prejudicial, because we just don't know what prejudice is. Dr. Gordon Allport, a prolific sociologist at Harvard University, he wrote a book called The Nature of Prejudice. He spent his whole academic life studying prejudice from a technical academic perspective. Allport says of prejudice, it means prejudgment, but with emotions. And there are 5 levels of prejudice. It's not just one, because sometimes we say, is that person prejudiced? Nah, I'm not prejudiced. If I would have asked Peter, are you prejudiced? No, I'm not prejudiced. 5 levels. Level 1 is when you talk badly about another group, another ethnic group, another racial group, another cultural group, another group. That's not your group. Level 2 is avoidance. It's when you distance yourself socially from them. That was Peter's guilt. Peter avoided table fellowship, avoided social times, avoided connecting with the Gentiles. Peer pressure, yes. But he didn't understand the severity of his actions. 3rd level is discrimination. It's when you're doing things that are discriminating against. It's unequal. It's partial, your behavior, your actions. Physical attack is level 4. And level 5 is extermination. That's where we get ethnic cleansing. Like what happened in Bosnia, Rwanda. That's a whole other level of prejudice. It's when you want to wipe out groups. The whole group, everyone that's in that group, I want to rid the earth of them. That's not where Peter was. And I said to Peter, are you prejudiced? He would have said, no. Had I laid out the 5 distinctions and said, are you guilty of avoidance? I'm guilty. A good coach will confront you. And your job is to welcome it. See, confrontation, it reestablishes the standard you must meet. Your preference can never ignore biblical requirements. And Peter preferred to eat with Jewish believers. And though he had the right to have a preference, his right thinking in his mind of what is right was wrong in biblical requirement and standard. You may say, well, Pastor, you picked the wrong sermon. Did you look around and see that our church is multi-ethnic, multicultural, multiracial? Yeah, I looked around. Yeah, and I serve a church very similar, 70 different nations. So I understand. And having shepherded my congregation for 33 years, I understand this as well. There's a difference between enjoying diversity
and you having the capacity to build it yourself. It's a big gap.
And remember now, my goal is not to cause resentment. It's to say that, tell me about your personal life. Is it cross-racial? Is it cross-cultural? Is it multi-ethnic? And you say, yeah. But are you at level one in reconciliation? You got friends. You talk about diversity and your friends that are different than you. But I want to challenge you, just like there are five levels of prejudice, what would happen if there are five levels of reconciliation? And level five is when you're influencing a broad swath of people that they may also love their neighbors, they love themselves. So don't settle for your level of accomplishment. I commend you. I applaud you. You fit into a very small category of churches in the world that's cross-racial. But don't rest in that. There's more room to grow. Now, if we're going to applaud the Lord, let's applaud the Lord at all campuses. See, the issue is that God wants a multi-ethnic family. And in Revelation 7, verse 9, Scripture says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. So there we see the heavenly picture of worship. People from every nation, tribe, and people group, and language. And they were there worshiping. And so to get to heaven, you're going to have to go through the church. Unless the moment you get saved, you go right to heaven. And that's not usually the case. You're going to hang out here on the earth for a while. And you can't be some isolated believer in your house by yourself. No, that's not who we are called to be. Christianity is a communal faith. The way people know that you are a disciple of Jesus is that you have love one for another. You can't have that kind of love if you're by yourself doing life by yourself alone. That's not Bible. That's not the Jesus kind of life. And if that's what you're doing and you're thinking that, well, I'm really it, I'm sharp, you're not sharp. But Peter was learning that there's a difference between monocultural ministry and multicultural ministry. So he had to welcome the confrontation. And when there's a difference, you find the differences in these areas. The people. See, in monocultural ministry, the people are largely similar. In multicultural ministry, the people are largely dissimilar. It's different. And so when you're ministering to people that are different, your style of ministry must be able to have broad appeal. And if it's narrow, the appeal and the focus and the style, it's leaving out a whole lot of people. And what they're saying as they're being left out is that I don't matter to God because you're not telling me about God in a way that I can understand. The other component in terms of the difference that Peter was discovering is that in the worship, monocultural worship is very monolithic, very similar in style, same kind of music, same kind of dance, same kind of pace. Multicultural worship, just like I say to people when they come to our church in Montclair, as well as in Rockaway, New Jersey, Christ Church is the name of our church. I said, you come 2 weeks in a row, you're going to hear from Bach to Boogie and Rock to Rachmaninoff. And it may be in the same service. And you're saying, what are you doing? And I said, we're not confused. We're not schizophrenic. We just realize that God loves everybody everywhere. And we want to connect with people in such a way that then when they come and experience worship, they say, God loves me too. And so you broaden your palate. Preaching style is also different. In some contexts, if it's a monolithic church, preaching style may be very heady, very cerebral. And other times it may be very soul-oriented. Everybody has to be encouraged and moved into a frenzy and whipped up. I mean, I was in Malaysia, and the pastor said to me, he said, please don't be like the other American we invited here years ago. And we just were skittish about inviting another American. We invited this American from Texas, and we are Asian people, and we don't respond, you know, in external ways. We're quiet. This is our culture. And he said, when the Texan was preaching and people weren't saying amen, he got so angry, he said, say amen. And then he kicked the flower pot off the stage. He just didn't know what to do. I said, don't worry. I don't need that, because I've learned how to be able to be cross-cultural in my preaching and teaching style. I don't need an amen to know that you agree.
Amen.
And sometimes I'll just take it if it's free. But you find that there's a difference also in conflict issues. When you're in a monocultural or monoracial church, if I'm in a church and it's predominantly black, I'm black, you're black, we have a problem. I'm not going to say you're prejudiced. Yeah, you're racist. How are you racist? I'm black, you're black. I mean, I can't call them racist against me. Same way, if I'm in a church, I'm white and you're white and we have a problem, and I'm not going to look at race as one of the contributing factors or even a potential factor because we have the same race. But when I'm in a multicultural, multiracial, multiethnic church, people automatically, they play the race card, even if it shouldn't even be played. Anything, you know, I may have accidentally stepped on your toe and you call me racist. No, I got glaucoma. I didn't see your toes. I mean, but people play that card, and I got to be sensitive to that. And Peter had a problem there. He didn't know that what he was saying by isolating himself socially from the Gentile believers is this. They were interpreting his actions to say, Peter, don't you know how we feel? Paul says, Peter, you're being a hypocrite. And that word hypocrite in the Greek, it means you're saying your lines like an actor on the stage with a mask over your face. So nobody sees the real you. And so the way you know that you're cross-cultural, you got to ask people. You don't know the same way. Yeah, could you imagine me and a couple of guys were planning a women's conference? I mean, it's, and then I never talk to the woman. I know what you need. I mean, you'd be so angry and so hurt. And so offended, and then I said, come on, and bring all your girlfriends with you. You're not coming. Same way. I can't be an effective husband without my wife's input. And she can't be an effective wife without my input. And I can't be an effective dad to my two daughters without their input. My daughters are adults now, and oldest is married, youngest still single. And I remember having this conversation with my oldest daughter, who's 33. And I said to her, I said, Danielle, what do you want in a dad now at this stage in your life? See, I can't assume that I know. And that's what happens sometimes in ministry. We assume we're coming across in a way that's really effective. And then the other thing in terms of multicultural and monocultural ministry is the topic of romance. In the monocultural church, there's no opportunity if you're a single guy to fall in love with a single gal that's different than you racially because everybody's of the same race. In a multicultural, multiracial church, single gal, single guy, there might be that opportunity. And then what are you going to do? And I'm not suggesting that there's something wrong with that. What I'm suggesting is that we must understand that those things are realities. And we must learn to do ministry as Ignatius, one of the church fathers, said, my teaching is not parochial, it's universal. So when I teach, I can go anywhere and teach because it's applicable. So if I took you with me and said, come on, we're going to Zambia. We're going to do ministry there, and I need you to share the teaching load. Can you minister there? And I said, come on, let's jump on the plane. We're going to South Korea, and I want you to be a part of that.
teaching time. If your ministry and the way you look at the world is limited to this particular narrow swath, you're not connecting. I remember I was in Germany years ago, and I took one of my pastors with me, because I was always telling him, I said, man, you need to grow. And he said, I said, you're not global in your approach. I said, come on, jump in the plane. Let's go to Germany. He had to get a passport. Never had a passport before. We get to Germany, and one of the German guys asked him, said, where are you from? He said, I'm from Hackensack. Now, Hackensack is a small city in New Jersey. I don't even know where Hackensack is. So the German guy says, where's Hackensack? Then my guy said, it's next to the George Washington Bridge. So when we got back to the hotel, I had to put him in a headlock. I'm sorry. I had to help him understand. So wait a second. Do you know you're on the other side of the pond? Nobody knows New Jersey. Start there. Nobody knows Hackensack. Nobody knows George Washington Bridge. When someone asks you where you're from, you say, I'm from right outside of New York City. Same way if someone asks you where you're from, you say, oh, I'm from Virginia Beach. Nobody knows where Virginia Beach is. And then you say, well, and they say, where's that? You say, oh, it's near Regent University. Nobody knows. So we have to broaden ourselves. And sometimes you're not hearing how you're coming across. You don't see yourself. And so that's why we need to welcome the confrontation. Second tip, face the challenge. Verse 14 says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? So when you're facing the challenge, it means that, Peter, you've been walking here, walk at this level. You've been running at this pace, run at this pace. You've been functioning on this plane, function at that plane. I want you to face the challenge. And the issue was, Peter believed in diversity. Academically, intuitively, mentally, positionally, theologically, but there was a gap between what he believed and what he practiced. Acts 10 verse 34 tells us what he believed. It says, then Peter began to speak. This is when he had a vision. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So Peter is saying, after God convicted him with this vision that diversity is his God's way, Peter's saying, I now believe it. But yet Peter, years later, was practicing this monoethnic, monolithic style of ministry and succumbing to peer pressure, and rather than doing what is diverse and cross-cultural, and he placed silence above advocacy. He placed this temporary view of meeting with just and eating with Jewish believers rather than a permanent lifestyle of diversity. And so Paul challenged him to say, you can't be ethnocentric and Christocentric at the same time. What do I mean by that? Your ethnicity, your Jewishness can't be the centerpiece of your life. Neither can you, if you're African American, be Afrocentric and Christocentric. Or if you're Latino, your Hispanic heritage can't be the centerpiece of your life, because you can only have one center. You can't have two. And if you're a Christ follower, your Italian heritage can't be the centerpiece. It must be your Christian heritage. Now, the Bible is not saying you disassociate yourself with your ethnicity. No. You are ethno-conscious, but not ethnocentric. I'm conscious that I'm black, but my blackness is not the center of my life.
And so I want you to see that what Peter was being taught was, Peter, I want you to face the challenge and recognize, live up to this area, regardless of what's going on around you, regardless of, as to who may try to influence you to become monolithic or remain that way. Do you remember back in 2014, this big civil unrest occurred at the heels of the Ferguson, Missouri problem? White police officer killed an African-American young man. And we're not to debate, we're not debating the issues all around that. I'm bringing out one single point. Racial unrest happened all across the country as a result of that. One 12-year-old boy in Portland, Oregon, Devontae Hart, he was so shocked when he saw all of this mayhem that he had a sign that he, and he's walking around because he's seeing all this racial unrest, this tension, and he didn't know how to deal with it. He has a sign up saying free hugs. And the picture that you see in front of you shows Sergeant Brett Barnum during the Portland, Oregon protest, hugging the weeping Devontae. As the boy struggles to make sense of how the nation is coping with racism and police brutality. In an interview with the local Oregonian paper, Sergeant Barnum said, he, Devontae, just looked at me with those big wide eyes. And I just grabbed hold of, and just grabbed hold of me. I think that just captures the moment for what not only the community is asking for, what the nation's asking for, but what the world is asking for. And so at some point, we're going to have to face the challenge. And we have to jump into an area that maybe unfamiliar to you. And you got to roll up your sleeves. And you may say, well, that's not my deal. But it needs to become your deal. And I'm not just talking here in the church. I'm talking in your life. On your job. In the marketplace. And Paul was challenging Peter to come out of his cultural bubble and expand his view of salvation. And that's what he had to learn to do. And I want you to know that not only do we face the challenge, I offer you the third tip, which is accept the coaching. Paul coached Peter in a way to live this cross-cultural life. And when you accept the coaching, it really means that you have to say, I got to deal with me and how I behaved. If Peter was confronted publicly, that means there had to be a public repentance, public confession, public acquiescing or accepting of the charges leveled against him because his behavior that caused pain was public. Repentance is medicine. Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, said, it heals the soul. I love what the great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said. When we deal seriously with our sin, God will deal gently with us. When we hate what the Lord hates, he will soon make an end of it to our joy and peace. And I want you to see then that if you've been living an isolated life, you gotta change that. And sometimes we don't know we're living an isolated life until we invite a discussion and have vulnerable conversations and listen to others and have them listen to us. I was doing some consulting work with the NBA. Again, I don't even watch basketball. I don't even know how to play basketball. But I was in that setting where one of the major players was in the congregation, heard me teach on diversity, said, Dr. Ireland, can you contextualize that to deal with athletes and the NBA? I'd love to make that relationship, that connection. I said, let's do it. Every year, 80 new rookies come into the NBA. And basketball has become an international sport. And people don't know how to get along with one another because they've not been exposed to each other's culture or race or ethnicity. And there I am now at this conference center My time to talk, to teach these big guys. Let me tell you, I was the shortest guy in 5 square miles. On a good day when the wind is blowing my hair and all the ends of my hair stand up, I'm 5'7". Man, when I looked at myself in light of these guys, my self-talk was, man, you're short. And when you deal with big guys, you talk soft. And you don't look them in the eye. I said something in my talk. I didn't know I was causing some disruption. All I said was, when African Americans like you, they crack on you. After I finished, I was whisked into the small room. And there were 4 of us there. Me, a player that was 7'6". He was bigger than Shaq, not only height-wise, breadth-width-wise. The player's translator, because he was from another country, and the head of the Players Association, 4 of us. And they said to me, Dr. Island, this guy, I won't call his name for anonymity purposes, he had shut down emotionally. And he's about to lose his contract to play in the NBA. You said something that he wants you to unpack. Guys on his team were cracking on him, African-American players, and he shut down because he comes from a country where nobody cracks on you. And he thinks that these guys hate him, and he's shut down, and he's not able to perform on the court. The guy, he smiled at me first. Then he shook my hand. His hand was so big, it enveloped my hand. It went right over to my elbow. I mean, I had no forearm, no hand. It was covered. I mean, it was right up to my elbow. It's his palm. And when he shook my hand, my body, it just moved like that. And so, I mean, I was just praying that I got my hand back, you know. Came in the room with 2 hands, want to walk out with 2 hands, just keep me whole, I'm good. And so I spent some time unpacking that to him. And he was so thankful, a smile broke out on his face. And from what I heard news later on, that his game began to improve because he realized the players don't hate me. I just didn't know their culture. And they didn't know mine. And he accepted the coaching. I end with this story. Gentleman doing his PhD in sociology. Studying the Navajo Indian tribe. He goes and he lives on a reservation among the Navajo. And the family that he's living with, there's a grandma that didn't speak any English, just her tribal language. And somehow there was this relationship, this rapport that was established between this white American and this Navajo woman, and they just hit it off. The day came when he was about to leave the tribe to go back home, and they threw a party. And he said his goodbyes when the party ended. And he's walking out the house. He's going to his car. And right before he got into the car to drive off, here's the grandma coming out of the house and running towards him. And he stood there. And this language barrier. But there were tears flowing down his face. And she put her hand around his 2 cheeks. And in her limited English, she said, I like me best when I'm with you. That's what happens when you have a multicultural life. Peter said years later, 1 Peter 2, verse 16, live as free men. But do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. live as servants of God, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the King. Peter! Prejudice Peter wrote this! Peter was changed! Peter is a reconciler! Peter got deep in the business of reconciliation. Peter was saying, respect for everyone, have that demeanor. Peter. Bow your heart right where you are. At the Ghent campus, in the classic service, town center campus, right where you are. I want to lead you in this moment of prayer. If you have never before invited Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior, or if you're away from God, I want you to pray this simple prayer after me, quietly in your heart. Heavenly Father, I now realize I need you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Wash away my sins. Change me. And help me to serve you all the days of my life, starting this very moment. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.